Our scripture lesson for today is Psalm 145. Psalm 145. In this, I've already told you that I was very interested in the repeated exhortation that's given to us to remember the works of God, to consider His deeds. And so I said to my friend, one of our students, Zach Sigmund, that I was wanting to preach that a couple of weeks ago. And he said, "Well, where are you preaching it from?" I said, "I don't know." It wasn't long after that I settled on Psalm 145, because here we are given that responsibility to remember the works of God. Think of what has happened when people don't remember God's works. And think of the blessing that there is when we do remember those works. Psalm 145. Hear the word of the Lord. It's a psalm of David. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." May God bless to us the reading of this psalm from the Word of God. As the Israelites were waiting at Mount Sinai, there were a lot of things that they knew about God. There were works of God that they could remember, they could think about. They knew that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. They knew about that flood that had taken place in the days of Noah. And in their own lifetimes, they had experienced the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. The early plagues they experienced themselves. The later plagues they knew about, though God had made a separation between them and the Egyptians. But they knew about those things, those 10 plagues, those mighty wonders of God. And as if that were not enough, they knew of how God had opened up the Red Sea when the Egyptian army was pressing in on them, ready to devour them, and God made a separation between them and the Egyptians and allowed the Israelites to go through the Red Sea on dry land. And when the Egyptian army attempted to do so after them, the waters just closed in on them. Do you realize what a great comfort that was to the Israelites? Not only did they know that they had escaped Pharaoh and his army, they knew that Pharaoh and his army could not come after them. They were done forever. And so there they were at Mount Sinai, and they heard the word of God, which we have read in unison this morning. And yet they forgot. A couple of years into their time there in Sinai, it's time for them to move on finally, to go up into the land of Canaan and to take it. And they forgot. They forgot the mighty works that God had done. They said, those guys are too big for us. We can't beat them. They forgot the works of God. Who remembered? Well, there were two men, of course, who went up with them, who did remember, Caleb and Joshua. They remembered what God had done, and so they said to the people, now look, because of who our God is and what He has done, and we know these things, we don't need to be afraid of them. God has promised the land to us, and He will give it to us. Was there anybody else that remembered the works of God? Yes, there were. When the spies went into Jericho and they spent time there at Rahab's place, Rahab said to them, we have heard what your God did. And that's why we're scared of you. We know that God has promised to give you this land. And that's why we have shut up Jericho so tightly that you can't get in here. But God promised it to you. So we know that He has His way of getting you in here and defeating us. And then there were some people who came from a town that was not too far from there. They came to Joshua and the leaders and said, look, we are from a far country and we have heard what God has done for you. And we want to be part of you. We want to be joined with you. And of course, it was all a ruse in order to get Joshua and the leaders of Israel to allow them to live. Because they knew that they were destined for destruction, that God had appointed them for destruction, the Gibeonites. And instead of calling upon the Lord to find out what the situation was with these Gibeonites, they made a pact with them and allowed them to live. So there were people who remembered. Why is it that the people of God forget the works of God? And yet, there are people who remember the works of God who don't trust Him. That's rather convoluted, isn't it? Mixed up. It's not the way that things should be. We have plenty of reasons for us to remember the works of God. One is that they help us to remember the responsibility that we have, the chief end of man, if you will. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When we consider the works of God, we are compelled to praise Him. Look what He has done. Look at the wonders that He has shown. Look at how He has dealt with me in my life. Until Tuesday, when I got an email from your pastor, I was scheduled to give my testimony at our church in Elkins Park. And I was preparing to tell of some of the mighty works of God in my life. I'll just mention one here. I was told at the end of a session meeting, "We have gotten together and we have decided to ask you to candidate elsewhere." Okay, that was not what I was expecting. My practice at that time was to give a synopsis of the session meeting, put it in the bulletin, and so I did, and the last item was the pastor was asked to candidate elsewhere. Well, there was a lady who had grown up in that area by the name of Jenny Copeland, who had married a man who became a pastor in the Reformed Presbyterian Church by the name of Ray Hemphill. Wouldn't you know that it was right at that time that Jenny Copeland Hemphill was having a class reunion? And so this couple was in the congregation. Ray came over to our house. It was no accident that that happened that week. He was a godsend to my wife and me. This is the work of God. And we need to be able to stand back and say, this is God's work, to see what He has done. The works of God show us the greatness of our God. And that's noted here, it seems to me, as in some of the language that is given, because it's a language that is used, and I found this very interesting, that one commentator noted Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, giving a banquet to show the people the greatness of his kingdom, the glory of his kingdom. Another commentator didn't say anything about that Ahasuerus, but he mentioned Nebuchadnezzar, who in chapter 4 of Daniel gets up and says, "Is not this great Babylon which I myself has built? What a glorious kingdom." You see, that's the way it was for kings of the earth when they ruled the world. Look at the glory of my kingdom. And here we have God showing the glory of his kingdom. And it's a glory that does not fade away as did the kingdom of Ahasuerus or the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, but continues forever. The works of God show us the character of God. And here in the 8th and 9th verses of our psalm, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Let me ask you, go ahead and answer. Does that remind you of anything in the days of Moses? Yes. Do you remember when Moses says, "Lord, show me your greatness, show me yourself"? And he basically says the very same things that are here. Slow to anger. He's gracious and full of compassion. That's the way he showed himself to Moses. So it shows us the character of God. That we find that in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This is right after the time of the making of the golden calf. The works of God encourage us in our duty to care for the poor and needy, because that's what God does. And that's what he says here. He is one who cares for the poor and needy. There's one other thing that we should note, and that's from John chapter 5. And this is something that you might not think of so much, but Jesus said the works that he did prove that he came from the Father. John 5, verse 36. "I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Now, would you make that connection on your own? Or do we need Jesus to point that out to us? I think most of us probably need Jesus to point that out to us. But how do those works that he does, the miracles, the wonders, those great works of grace, how do those prove to us that he was sent by the Father? Well, first of all, it's the very same kinds of works that the Father has done. He's a chip off the old block, you might say. He does the same kinds of things that his Father has done. These are also then the things that the prophets have said he would do. When John the Baptist sent people to Jesus, sent some of his disciples to Jesus and asked, "Are you the one that is to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else?" Do you remember what Jesus' answer was to them? What did he answer? What's that? Okay, well, he doesn't necessarily quote Isaiah. Yes. Look around you. See what I've been doing. The blind can see. The lame walk. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, he pointed to his works. The very works that he was doing. And that was to be proof enough for Jesus to John's disciples that he is the Messiah. He is the one who is doing the things that the prophet said that he would do. So the Son, Jesus Christ, shows us his view of the Father and his relationship to him. How he fulfilled our purpose in life. He's the one who leads us to worship. He's the one who leads us in praise. As we sing the Psalms, we can act as if he is the one who is singing them with us. He was doing his Father's will. He was submitting to the Father. And he was bearing the character of the Father as he did these works. Think about how often you read in the miracles that he did that he had compassion. He saw someone in need and he had compassion on him. And so he healed. The one that I think of that just jumps out to me is where there is a widow. A widow who is coming out of the town in a funeral procession. And the funeral is for her only son. Imagine a widow. She's already lost her husband. And now her only son has died. And Jesus, having compassion, touched the bier, touched the casket, and raised the son up to life. He often shows that compassion. And why does he show compassion? Well, he does it out of his love. Remember how there was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked how he could have eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, knowing what the situation is, says to him, "Go and sell all you have and give to the poor. You are tied too much to your wealth. So go and give all you have to the poor." And he turned away. That was too much for him. But Jesus, it says, loved him. He loved him. He knew the trial that it was for this young man. The Son shows us who the Father is. He shows us his relationship to his Father and the kind of relationship that we ought to have with him as well. What effect do the works of God have on you? As you reflect on the works of God, whether they are in the scriptures or the works of God that you see in the world around you, or the works of God that you see in your own life, as I have just shared one in my own life. What effect do those have on you? You see, that's why we are called so often to remember the works of God. Well, obviously, the more we know of his works or remember his works, the more we learn about Christ. The more we learn about our Heavenly Father, we come to know him and to draw near to him. And what Israel didn't do is what we ought to do. We learn to trust him. So that when he commands us to go into the land of Canaan and to conquer it, to be able to say, yes, we will go because we know that he is able and he will give us the land. He will provide for us. He is the same God who has worked in the past. He's the same God who did those plagues down in Egypt. He's the same God who brought us across the Red Sea safely. He's the same God who has been working in my life all these years. And he will continue to work in my life. And so I need to trust him. I will trust him. And he shows his glory to us as he continues his work in us. But there's something else that you and I are to be compelled to do that is mentioned in this psalm. One generation shall praise your works to another. I see some gray hair here. I see some hair that is not gray. Passing from generation to generation the works of God. Letting the younger generation know that God is the same as he was years ago. He is still our God. And one of the benefits that we have as young people in our youth, we're able to drink in a lot of information, and it gets retained here. We are sometimes surprised as parents what our children have remembered. There are things that come out of their mouths that we say, how did he know that? Why did she say that? Well, it's because they heard you say it. Now, is it the works of God that you're passing on to the generation beyond you? Because that's what we're to be doing. One generation is to convey to the next generation the works of God so that they too know that he is God and come to worship and to honor him. Let me encourage you to think of the works of God and to remember the works of God in your daily activity. When you listen to the news or read the news, do people still read newspapers? However you get your news, whether it's a blog or whatever, what are you looking for? And how are you responding? Are you seeing the work of God in that news? What about the hurricanes that hit? What about other things that are called disasters? Was God there? Of course he was. Just as God is the one who sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and causes his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, so he is the God who deals with us even through the disastrous activities. Lord, I wasn't ready for my transmission to go out. Why didn't you protect it? Well, he has his reasons, doesn't he? He is at work accomplishing his will in all of us. And so as you listen to the news, think of it from the perspective of what are the works of God? Think of the technology that we have. Science should be to us an acknowledgement of God's power and glory. When he created the world, he placed in this world everything that was necessary for us to make cell phones, smartphones. That was the work of God to put everything here that scientists would be able to figure out and put it together so you could have a smartphone. So all you have to do is turn on your phone and say, what's the address that I'm going to? Punch it in. I don't know how I'm getting there, but I'll just follow these directions and lo and behold, here we are. God put all that was necessary for that technology in the world that he created. And he continues to uphold everything in the world so that that technology continues to work. And if it doesn't work, isn't that his doing as well? That he causes, just as he causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on us, so also in the book of Lamentations we are reminded, is it not from the hand of the Lord that both good and ill go forth? And are you learning from the ill that we have, from the trials that we face, from the trouble that is brought to us? God said to the people of old, look, I caused my rain to fall on that city and not on that one. Did you learn anything from that? Did you learn to follow me? Did you learn to trust me? And of course they hadn't. But that's what he expects us to do, to remember his works. And when they're getting blessed and we aren't, does it mean that they're better than we are? Not necessarily. But we have a responsibility to serve the Lord and to be trusting him. About 2 weeks ago, there was something on the news about fusion. I don't understand it at all. But the White House says, you know, this is a way forward for energy. Because we get more energy out of it than we put into it once we get it developed. And we finally had this fusion that worked. Well, why did it work? Well, because God put it there. Why hasn't it worked up to this point? Because God didn't allow us to have it until now. Why can't we use it yet? Because we don't understand it enough yet. And we need to be depending on the Lord our God as Jesus Christ rules over the nation. So technology is really the discovery of everything that God has placed here. We tend to give great honor to those who do great things, Nobel Prizes and the like, without recognizing that the Lord God gave that ability and revealed that so that we could have these accomplishments. And so the working of God is there in you as well for your accomplishments. That's why you don't need to just tell the world that you scored the touchdown. They already know that. It's the ability that God gave you to score the touchdown. It's the ability that God gave you to make this accomplishment. And what about history? If you work in history, a good way to think of that name is that it is his story. His working, the working of God in the world. And there are people who are trying to change history because they don't like God. My wife's a librarian. There are so-called history books that she wanted to put in the fiction section, but wasn't allowed to. But you see, that's what people are doing. They're trying to change history because they don't like God's story, the work that he has done in the world. Our rebellion and God's mercy are shown in historical events. Do you recognize them? We have a great benefit given to us in that we have received the Spirit of God. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God given to you so that you can be enlightened about the things that you see around you, the things that you hear on the news, the things that are going on in your own lives, to be able to understand them from the standpoint of this is the work of God. As you sit around a dinner table, here's a good exercise for you. Have each one try to just mention one of the works of God that you find in the scriptures. Then go around the table again. Okay, now what's one of the works of God that you see in the world today? Things from the news. Okay, now that we've gone through you twice, let's do it a third time. How have you seen God at work in your life? Not 50 years ago, if you go back that far, but more recently. Have your eyes open to the deeds of the Lord in such a way that you will be able to recognize them yourself and be able to tell your children and then your grandchildren, and if you see them by God's grace, your great-grandchildren and others. Disasters of all sorts should lead you to fear him, to acknowledge that he is God, to acknowledge that this is his work. But when we forget his work, we suffer for it, just as the Israelites suffered by having to stay there in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not remember the works of God. Remember his works and draw near to him. Amen. And now Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it."